Ebony, stand up, please. If you did not meet yet, if you haven't met Ebony Carter, this is Ebony. Ebony flew in for the weekend, or for a couple of days actually, from Detroit. And greetings, God bless you. We welcome you. And as a part of this family, God bless you. Good to see everybody. Hope everybody had good holidays. We want to, let's concentrate the time that we have together. And I understand that Richard and Stephanie have a meeting that they're going to have to get to. And others of you may have things that you need to get to. And that's perfectly understandable and perfectly okay with us. So if you need to go, please be about your Father's business. But with that said, I want to jump right into a word that I received on December the 31st. I'm not the guy that asked God for a jingle for the new year. You know, everything's going to be great in 2008, and, you know, what would rhyme with 24? We're all going to get up off the floor in 2024. I don't know.
Get more
in 2024. We got prophets in the room over here. Prophets out on Zoom out there. I'm not that guy. But when God speaks to me, when the Lord says something, shows something, I have a hearing relationship with the Lord, and it's clear to me that I received this on really in the late afternoon hours of December the 31st. I knew it was a word for some particular individuals, but as I started to share it, it became more and more apparent to me that it's broader than that. It's a word that belongs to the house of God. So I've been working, meditating, working on writing the message, and I've done that. But I want to go through some of it today with you, mainly kind of hitting the highlights. So I begin by sharing the word and the experience that I had. I'm not the person that believes in dramatizing an experience in God. It's unnecessary. And in fact, it's counterproductive.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So we don't need to be dramatic about the things that we share, that we experience in God. Having said that, call it a vision, call it a seeing, call it whatever you choose to call it or want to call it. I know what my experience was. On the afternoon of the 31st of December, I saw something in the Spirit. What I saw was a concrete bridge, and a slightly arched bridge between two land masses. And I was looking at the near end of the bridge. And the end of the bridge that I was looking at had a chain link fence gate, closed gate across it. So again, I'm seeing a bridge. I'm seeing a gate that is closed. And as I'm in this experience, seeing what I'm seeing, I heard this word. The word is, this bridge is the way from the old to the new. It is a segue. It is time for you to cross over. Now, after having that experience, I was thinking about it a good bit for several days, and there were quite a number of attending or companion passages of Scripture, ones that I, frankly, are familiar with over the years, that I felt would fit beautifully with this word. The other thing that happened over those next few days is I began talking to various ones, sons of God, relationships. I began sharing this word with a few people. And across the board, the ones that I shared the word with, were very impacted by the word, very moved by the word. It opened up some conversation, it opened up some ministry, the Holy Spirit ministering to those that I was sharing with. So once again, that to me was another confirmation that this word was had a broader reach. It should be shared on a broader basis. The first scripture passage that I thought about in companionship to this word was the very word that the crossover, to my mind, crossover comes from, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If you're on Zoom or in the room and you want to take notes, feel free to do so. I will gladly provide you my written notes. Deuteronomy 1, 6 and 7 says this: "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance.'" And go into, in other words, spread out. Break camp. You've camped long enough. I know this word will have a general application to every person that hears it. There are places in our life. There are circumstances in our life. There are experiences in our lives that we've camped at. And the Lord is saying, it's time to break camp and advance. Camp is not a bad place to be. In their case, in the case of the Israelites, the encampment referred to here was in the mountain or in the mountain range that the law was given, in the Sinaitic Mountains. Mount Sinai, you would recall. It was the place of the giving of the law. Incidentally, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. In the first giving of the law on the Jordan banks of the Jordan River, and the ensuing or the after the giving of the law, and the law was communicated by Moses, and the 12 spies go in to the land of Canaan. 10 spies come back with an evil report, and there was a widespread, almost a wholesale spirit of unbelief that swept over the Israelites to the point that they could not receive and walk in the word of the Lord. So the influence of the 10 didn't cause the unbelief. Unbelief was in the hearts of the people already. When the 10 brought the report of the giants, the enemy in the land, it was like a match in a tinder box. When the tinder caught fire, it spread. There was just like spontaneous combustion in the house or in the people of Israel, to the point that the people, the 10 spies said, "We can't go in." And very quickly, the people said, "We can't go in. We can't go in. We can't go in." When God had said, "Go in," now the people, also having influenced confirmationally the voice and the message of the 10, is, "We can't go in." So, as it goes with God, on occasion, I won't say all the time, I won't say oftentimes, but I will say on occasion, what we see God do is agree with us. Okay. If I believe that I can't go in, if I believe to the point of confessing, wrapping my faith around a word that's not the truth, but if I stay in that place long enough, that word and that response to that word becomes my version of the truth. So, we can't go in, we can't go in. God says, "I agree, you can't go in." In the book of Revelation, the scripture says, God opens a door that what? No man can close. And God closes a door that no man can open. So when God closed the door to Canaan, if God closes a door, only God can open that door. So this is what happened. And it turned Israel around at the banks of the Jordan, and they wandered for 40 years while an unbelieving generation died off. Eventually now, 40 years has concluded, 40 years of roaming, 40 years of wandering, 40 years of wilderness journeying. And now that 40-year term had concluded, and they're back up on the banks of the Jordan, and there's a need now, because of the younger generations, there's a need now for the law to be rehearsed or given again. Thus, Deuteronomy. Moses gives the word again. Incidentally, Moses couldn't go in. The one who received the law could not cross over and go in and inherit the promise. So, now they're back on the banks of the Jordan. The word or the law is given again. It's rehearsed in their hearing. And this generation now, rather than saying we can't go in, this generation now says, now we're ready to go in and possess. Back to the vision, back to the word on December the 31st. It's time to cross over. Break camp and advance. I would venture to say everyone who hears this message has an area in their life or areas in their life that it's time for that person to break camp and advance. Let me move on with the message. Spoke to a number of different sons over those first few days of January, and the impact was obvious to me. I want to pause at this point and say about the crossover, crossing over from the old to the new. There are a number of important points about crossing over, about breaking camp and advancing, about leaving and journeying. There are a number of important points that we should remember. One is, when we leave, we don't leave everything behind. There are good things that we are supposed to take with us. There are fundamental, foundational things, experiences, history with God, that we're supposed to journey with, that they become a part of us. And so my point here is to say everything, quote unquote, old isn't evil. Let me say it again. Everything old isn't bad or evil. There's a verse in Matthew, I believe. I don't have it in my notes, but it's easily found. That says, every scribe instructed in the kingdom knows how to bring out of the treasury things both old and new. There are old things, ancient things. There are historical things in God, in each one of us, that deserve to be protected, deserve to be carried on for the entirety of our lives. We can rely on those things. You have history with God that you can rely on. Remember when David went out to the battlefield and all of the army of Israel was pinned up by the Philistines, in particular this one Philistine, some 9 foot 4 inch tall fellow, expert in war. You know, he'd been groomed from a toddler in battle and warfare, and he was daunting and literally had all of the army just pinned up. David got there quite innocently. He went to bring wine and cheese, or bread and cheese, to his brothers. When he got there, he saw this scene. And he saw that the Philistines had struck terror, and in particular this Goliath had struck terror into the hearts of the armies of Israel, soldiers. And David said an interesting thing. David said he was puzzled. And David said, Why are you hesitating? Why are you responding this way to this uncircumcised Philistine? And then he said, don't we have a history with God? See, David wasn't relying on his senses. He wasn't leaning on and relying upon his senses to tell him what action should be taken. David was relying on his history with God. There's not a person in this meeting today that doesn't have a history with God. Your history with God can be relied upon. And furthermore, your history with God informs the emotions of your soul. It's the emotions of the soul that most often causes us to hold back and hesitate. Brings me to this point. In visiting with a number of people over the first few days of January, one of the questions that I found myself asking people is, what causes you to hesitate? Why do you hold back? Do we think as individuals, do we believe today that God, do you believe today that God has more for you going forward? More than what you've experienced? More than you've already laid hold of and possessed by way of experience? Every person should be answering in the affirmative. If you've got a pulse, God's not finished with you. If you're breathing right now, God has a destiny for you. You're not done for, and you're not done. So, every person that I spoke with, I was asking questions like, what causes you to hesitate? With regard to the crossover, the other important component or part is from one landmass, the bridge crosses over from one landmass to another landmass. It's important to note, and I want to stress this in a very strong way, the destination is Him. This is not about, though it may be about many levels and layers practically in the natural. It could very well be, this word could speak directly and specifically to your career path, for instance. Or it could speak directly and specifically to you in many areas of vision that you've been carrying in your heart for your life. But one thing is for sure, ultimately, it speaks to the destination being Christ, the destination being the Lord. And we take this from Hebrews chapter 11, which says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. And that's the King James rendering, and sometimes the King James is archaic and a little difficult to understand. It's poetic at times. It's a little out of date and out of step with common language that we would be familiar with. Must believe that He is. That He is what? That God is what?
A rewarder.
God is a rewarder, but He's much more than that. He's also the reward. God is a provider, but He's much more than that. He's provision. I am the bread of life. I am your sustenance, Jesus is saying. I'm not just going to give you a loaf of wholesome, or what are we eating these days, sourdough. I'm not going to just give you a loaf of sourdough. I am your sourdough. I am your meat and your drink. I am the bread of life. So if we must believe that He is, when we come to God in faith, we must believe that He is. He is what? He's everything. Mm-hmm. If I have God, and I do, if you have God, and you do, then you have everything you need.
He is, I am.
Is God a provider to you? Is God a provider to you? How can God provide? In what way? Tell me this then. Tell me this. Maybe this is an easier question. Tell me this. In what way is God limited? He is not. So if I have God, if you have God, young people in the room, if you have God, you have everything you need. What does that mean? That we go and sit in a house and don't do anything, and God rings the doorbell like a you know, what are some of the food delivery services? You know, God brings everything to us. No, it doesn't mean that at all. You have a role and responsibility. You have a calling and a destiny, and maybe your destiny, maybe your calling is to be a business person, or a person in the medical industry, or a person in the educational industry. Maybe that's your field. Maybe that's your mission, and maybe you're sent to those things. So be about your Father's business. But as one brother, dear brother, has often said to us, he's asked the question, why do we work? We don't work to earn. Why do we work? We work because God wants His presence there. I go and you go because God wants His presence there. So I feel prophetically to tune somebody up right now. So the next time you grumble about being there, you should remember why God sent you there. He didn't send you there for you. And frankly, He didn't send you there for them. He sent you there for Him. Can you be with Him there? If you can't be with Him there, you can't be with Him anywhere. Of course you can be with Him there. Now, this tunes me up. This adjusts some things in me that periodically needs to be adjusted. So, God bless you. I hope you receive that in the grace, with the grace in which it is being given. It's time to cross over. We've been in this mountain long enough. Did the mountain serve its purpose? Did the place serve its purpose? Did the old serve its purpose? Hopefully, yes. But now it's time to cross over. It's time to break camp in advance. Listen, anytime God calls us out, anytime God calls us up, the requirement is to leave the familiar. Peter didn't go to water walking school. Come on. This is the old preacher coming out of me. I'm sorry. Peter didn't go to water walking school. Nobody in the boat had ever walked on water. Jesus, nonetheless, could you say nonetheless, right?
Nonetheless.
Nonetheless, Jesus said, come. Did Jesus have any intention of letting Peter drown?
No.
No more than Jesus ever had any intention of letting you drown. Whatever God calls you out and into, He intends for you to experience, be with Him in it, experience Him in it, and walk in that place. So yeah, Peter began to sink. But Jesus was right there to lift him up by his hand. Time to cross over. He's your destination. In the notes, I've also provided a story of four lepers at the city gate of Samaria. The prophet had prophesied a famine. I'm obviously talking through this. I'm not reading this seven-page message word for word. So, the prophet had prophesied famine. God is going to bring a famine. And, albeit, God's going to bring it quickly. He said, in fact, tomorrow, they'll be auctioning donkey's heads and pigeon dung. Things are going to turn around and go south, folks. So, sure enough, there was a famine in the city. The famine was brought on by the fact that the entire Syrian army had surrounded the city of Samaria. Now, there are four lepers that sat by the city gate as a routine, begging. The assumption is they're begging. Gate is the point of egress and ingress. People going and leaving, coming into and leaving the city have to go right past this place, right through this gate. Now look, begging in a famine, you probably should look for different work. Begging in a famine is not the place anyone would want to be. So, eventually, these four lepers hear the word, I believe by inspiration, will we or why do we sit here until we die? Scripture says they got up, they knew they couldn't go in the city, they knew how bad things were inside the city walls, so they went toward the Samaritan, or rather they went toward the Syrian army. It's unreasonable. It's not something that even makes sense. Why would you go in that direction? This may be a time in your life that the Lord speaks and makes very clear to you that you're to go in a direction that you wouldn't have thought of ordinarily. Maybe God changes your direction in that way. Maybe not. Maybe God changes your direction by reminding you and refreshing the soil of the seeds of vision that He put in you a long time ago. And that tender shoot comes up again. And that vision grows and life comes again to the thing that perhaps God spoke to you a long time ago. Maybe that's the way God will direct you in this season. But however it comes, be sensitive to it. Be prepared to hear it. And this hearing will come perhaps not together in this meeting. This hearing will come as a result of you taking the responsibility of seeking, following on to know the Lord, seek the Lord while He may be found. For those of us New Covenant believers, when can He be found? He can be found at all times. Praise the Lord. So, seek the Lord. So the four lepers trek in the direction of the Syrian army, only to find the camp of the Syrian army had been completely emptied. All of the soldiers ran away. God scared them off, and they ran. Apparently, the experience was so dramatic that they ran and left everything behind. So So these four lepers find tent after tent after tent filled with supplies, up to the level that eventually they communicate their findings to those in the city, and it was because of their obedience, the obedience and the courage of the four, that an entire city was saved. Mm-hmm. Not only was an entire city saved, the senior leadership of the city, who were unrighteous, were judged as a result of the act of the four lepers. Because, as it turns out, the armed command that surrounded and protected the king were trampled to death by people leaving the city, going out to get the provision in the Syrian camp. Eventually, the same thing happened to the king. He was also killed. I want to raise another point to you about the crossover. Crossover from the old to the new. When grace is offered, and perhaps you've heard Sam talk about this, and as I recall, he speaks to this out of Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 about entering in, about those who refuse to enter, and when grace is offered, those who choose to enter his rest. Many have refused to enter his rest. But for those of us, sons of God, who love the Lord, we've chosen to enter. Which raises this point. John the Baptist came preaching a singular message. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching the very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent here does not, I hesitate to say it has nothing to do with. So I'll say it this way. Repent here predominantly has to do with changing your mind. What John was saying, what Jesus was saying is, you're going in a direction, and in order to not miss the kingdom, in order to have the kingdom, experience the kingdom, you're going to have to turn around and go a different direction. This turnaround actually is promoted by and springs forth out of a different mindset or a change of mind. This word repent is metanoia, and it means to think differently afterward. But it requires a turnaround to enter into a place of thinking differently. As long as people are going in a direction that won't get them there, so to say, God will most often allow people to remain in that mindset. But it's in the turn. It's in the turnaround that and moving in the direction that God is calling a person to move in, that a change of mindset actually occurs. The mindset shift in the crossover is a critical piece. You don't change your mind on this side. You don't change your mind at all. That's the reality. That's the reality. You don't change your mind. The renewing of the mind is the work of the Holy Spirit. But being positioned for your mind to be renewed is your responsibility. Position yourself. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Position yourself for a shift in your mindset, a change in your thinking, a renewal of the mind. And God will faithfully renew your mind. Do you have to qualify for it? Well, no, because Jesus paid your admission fee. The entry fee has already been paid. You don't have to pay for this. You don't have to earn this or work your way into this. With that said, however, there is the factor of willingness. If you are willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. So if you're too afraid to turn, it doesn't mean you don't want to be willing. Maybe you do want to be willing. But maybe the closed gate for you is going to require some deliverance, some blockage removal, some word from the Lord, or someone to help you make that turn. Maybe. I'm not saying that's always the direction. But quite honestly, it is a direction that many have chosen, and by way of the choice, it's aided them in their ability to turn. It's aided them in their ability to cross over. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens when you repent. I'm talking about metanoia, not groveling at an altar. Here I'm not running anybody down. This is not my attempt to disparage anyone or any particular practice. But this is not about groveling at an altar somewhere. This is not about you have to remember every sin you've ever committed and enumerate them one by one by one. Because I've asked the leaders, what happens if someone forgets one? What happens if there are 1,000 and they remember 999 and they forget one?
That's it.
Do they go to hell? They do not pass go. They do not collect $200. I mean, what? No. It's not that. This is about a changed mind. Here's the passage. Beautiful. Very powerful reality is communicated to us in this passage. It's John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. And obviously, again, for the sake of time, I'm not reading all five or six verses of John 6, 16 through 21. But I'm going to tell you the story. The disciples are waiting for Jesus after sundown on the seashore. They obviously intended, or they assumed, or they thought Jesus was going to come and get in the boat with them, get in the ship with them to cross the sea. So they're waiting for Jesus, and eventually he does not come. Maybe somebody on this call today, in this meeting today, has been waiting for Jesus for a long time, and Jesus hadn't come. Hadn't come through like you wanted him to come through. Hadn't come through in the kind of way that you would approve of. I'm sorry. I'm just talking my way through this, Rob. Help me out, brother. Pray for me. Okay, good. Rob says he's praying for me, so we're going to be okay. John 6. So they eventually they launch the boat. They launch the ship, and now they're rowing. And they're on the sea, and the scripture said they had rowed 25 or 30 furlongs. Okay, that's about 3.5 miles. And a pretty serious storm came up. You know, there's quite a few stories in the New Testament about people being in boats and storms coming up. Should we take a lesson from that? Should we hear something in that? That we're going to be in our ship in life and storms are going to come up. That's what is being said. So they're doing their best. I mean, they're rowing. They're working hard. They're trying to get there. And apparently the storm is intense. And then they look and they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. Apparently, I don't know whether it was a doctrinal thing. I don't know whether it was an experiential thing, but they did not expect Jesus to come. Because the scripture said they were afraid. They weren't afraid of him. They were afraid at his, the way he was coming. I want myself to be challenged, Adam. I want to say to my soul, don't be afraid at the way Jesus comes. Because he may not come the way you think he ought to come. So now Jesus is walking, and the scripture says that Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And then the scripture said, and they willingly received him into the ship. They willingly received him into the ship. And immediately they were on the shore where they were going. When they received Jesus into the ship, immediately they were where they were going. They couldn't get there under their own effort. They couldn't get there as a result of trying harder. But when they willingly received Jesus into the ship, immediately they were where they were going. Now that's an awesome story, isn't it? Let me tell you one of the kind of hidden revelations inside that story. It has to do with the word immediately. Immediately. Immediately means I'm obviously not following.
It's on the bottom of the third page, I think, or fourth page.
Immediately means this. Here's the etymology. Here's where this word comes from, immediately. Immediately means with no person and nothing in between. How does that work? The ship is here. The ship is in the sea. The port or the landing or the destination was on the shore. Wherever that was, if it was 300 yards or if it was 3 miles, we don't know. But between the shore, the destination, the landing, and the ship, there was stuff in between. There was a storm in between. There was sea in between. There was distance in between. But when they willingly received Jesus into the ship, there was nothing in between. They were on the shore where they were going. They were at their destination. There's another immediately found in Revelation chapter 4, first two verses. John, hey Dan, didn't see you back there. There's another immediately in the book of Revelation chapter 4. John said, he heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. And then the text says, and immediately, John speaking, and immediately I was in the Spirit. To me, this begs a number of questions, the most predominant of which is, where was John before immediately? If he changed locations from where he was to being in the Spirit, then the assumption, and I think a safe assumption, is that he was otherwise occupied before the immediately. Can you get otherwise occupied? Oh, boy, I know I can. I know I can get otherwise occupied. I can be so occupied with getting 20 copies of this 7-page message credit that I don't have time to hug you. I don't have time to, I gotta get this done. I can get otherwise occupied with the technical issues of the audio on the Zoom. I can get otherwise occupied with life any day, every day. And might not be, I might be occupied to the place that I'm not in touch. I'm not lost. I'm not evil. I'm not a bad person. I'm just occupied. I can get occupied to the place at times that I lose touch with that sensitivity in the spirit. You know, when I get still, it's not difficult for me to hear when I get still. It's not difficult for me to hear when I peel off the layers and stop pursuing in my mind, stop pursuing in my thoughts all of the things that are going on in my life. John said immediately he was in the Spirit. And when he was, he said, "And I saw a throne, and I saw the one sitting on the throne." Immediately. Nothing in between. Nothing in between John and what he was seeing. He was there. Now I know we're in a new covenant. We have a better covenant. Built on better promises, and we don't go there to be with God, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the destination, your homeland, is Christ, and He's in you now, so there's nowhere for you to go. But again, I think it's notable that we be reminded that oftentimes, some days, it's a conscious effort to shut our mind down, shut our thoughts down, not follow the next thought that pops into our head, and then go through 15 minutes, an hour, 6 hours, an entire day, and we've chased this thought, that thought, and all of the other. Immediately, John said, "I was in the Spirit." Cross over into a new mindset. Cross over into a new way of thinking and a new way of seeing. Which brings up this next text in Mark chapter 8, 22 through 25. There was a blind man. You've heard me say these things before, most of you have. There was a blind man. And Jesus ministered to him. I thought it was interesting. The scripture said Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the city. Why? Just do it there. I mean, you know, just do it there. Just do it there. Brother, would you pray for me? I'll pray for you right now. You know, just wait a minute. Hold up. Just ease up, big fella. Is that the way you're supposed to minister? Because God may have you take that person by the hand, lead them out of the city. God may have you say to that person, "I want to pray for you, and when the appointment is over with, could you meet me outside?" I mean, God may want you to do things in a certain way. So be sensitive. Took him by the hand, leads him out of the city, and I don't know. Maybe it's just maybe this is the King James hiccup. spit in his eyes. I mean, I guess if you're blind and, you know, and the goal is to be able to see,
get some blood.
Is, you know, okay, whatever it takes, right? Whatever it takes. It's an unusual orthodoxy. Yes, it is. Enough said. He ministers to the man, and then he asks the man what he saw. And the man said, I see men as trees walking. And Jesus knew he wasn't finished. So he ministered to the man a second time. This does not imply, nor should we take it, that this means that Jesus ministering to the man the first time was amiss. That Jesus didn't quite get there on the first round. So it took two times. Not at all. I see men as trees walking. The first ministry was to the man's ocular ability. The first ministry was to his natural and physical and biological ability to see. That got done. But I don't think it's a leap for us to say this man must have been born blind. Because though he could see now after the first ministry, he saw what he saw, but he didn't perceive or understand what he was looking at. Wow. What are we looking at? What are we seeing? What kind of circumstance do we have in our lives that we are interpreting this way or that way? And as we're walking with people and ministering to people, we need to not be on the lookout for these things, but we need to be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit would speak to us and give us discernment about how to best minister to people. So Jesus ministers to the man the second time, and the scripture says, when Jesus did minister the second time, the man could see everything clearly. So the man needed two healings. He needed a healing of his ocular, biological, physical condition. And secondly, he needed a healing of his perspective. Men aren't trees and trees aren't men. This man needed to be able to recognize what he was actually looking at. So I believe the second ministry was to his perspective or his perception. And then the man would say, I see everything clearly. The dots connected up for the fellow. I believe the crossover that we're being called to gives us the ability to see, have a different mindset, have a more correct and accurate mindset, and also gives us the ability to see and discern and perceive what it is we're looking at, sort out, you know, it's the rightly dividing the word of truth, the scripture speaks of, rightly dividing the word of truth, not just hearing the word of truth, but discerning what exactly God is saying to me, what exactly God is saying to you by giving you a word. In the written message, I go into much more detail. But I think for today, let me highlight one portion quickly. Toward the end of the written message, I give three particular accounts in Scripture where where we see the effect of the power of perception. Interestingly, one of those examples is about another time when God uses a unique strategy to cause the enemy army to run away. Mm-hmm. He uses trumpets, lamps, and empty pitchers.
Yeah.
Gideon? Yeah. Gideon, Judges, chapter 7. Trumpets, lamps, and empty pitchers. And here's okay, soldier, here you go. You get a trumpet. Okay, soldier, you get a lamp. Okay, soldier, you get an empty pitcher. But it's God's strategy. And God uses that strategy by using the perception of the enemy. When they heard the trumpets, when they saw the lamps, and when they broke those empty pitchers, the enemy perceived that the armies of, this mass mercenary army was about to sweep down upon them, and the enemy ran away. We talked about Peter getting out of the boat earlier today. The wind and the wave, Peter perceived that he was in imminent peril. He perceived he was going to drown. He was just done for. It was perception, though. Is the thing real, or is it just your perception? The third example that I use is the story of a young fellow in the Old Testament named Mephibosheth. How many of you read about him lately? Mephibosheth was a grandson of Saul. And Mephibosheth had a perception about King David. He had a mindset. He believed what he believed about King David, and what he believed was his version of the truth. You know, one of the catchphrases in these days is my truth. But let me tell you about your truth. Your truth better line up with his truth.
That's right.
And if it doesn't, you need to abandon yours, take on his, and come on, let's get going. Mm-hmm. Mephibosheth. The name Mephibosheth means dispeller of shame. This boy had a prophetic destiny. Yes, he ran away. Yes, he ran from the armies of David. Yes, he and his nurse and his family ran, and they were hiding out in caves. But he always, on his darkest day, he had a prophetic destiny. That prophetic destiny was that God was one day going to dispel all of his shame. And sure enough, David's persistence, because of the love David had in his heart for his family, David persisted, eventually sending his servant. Is there any living descendants of Saul? David said, I'm not going to rest until I know, and then I'm not going to rest until they're restored, David said. David had a heart like God's heart. God actually said that about David. So David sends his servant, locates and finds Mephibosheth, and collars him up. Had to basically kind of drag him out of the cave, kicking and screaming, to take him back to David, take him to the king's house, the king's palace, set him at the king's table, you know the story. But it was his it was Mephibosheth's perception that kept him in prison. I was thinking about you this morning, Alden, and I was thinking about your work. And not that we talk often about your work, but I'm certain that day in and day out, you are dealing with people who are imprisoned by their perspective. They see themselves in ways that is far different than the way God sees them. And your job as a professional, your job as a anointed sent one, is to slip the key of truth into the lock that held them captive, some all of their lives, unlock the lock, open the door for them to come out into freedom. And your work is worthy, and you should be applauded for the work that you're doing. Some of the leaders, Christian leaders here I'm referring to, are not for professional psychologists or professional counselors. You know, just believe the word. Let me tell you something. There's an unlimited host in the world today that do not have the ability to believe the word. They can't rise to that level until they experience some deliverance, until they experience some freedom, until they come to the Lord, until. So what do we say to those folks? Just wait. Maybe one day. We'll see. No, God is sending harvesters. The fields are white for harvest, and God is sending harvesters like this into those harvest fields. Tom?
Just real quick, crossover. Jesus, truth is reality. They need to cross over. We need to cross over.
Truth is reality, Tom said. In case you didn't hear him, Tom Van Hoogen, truth is reality. We all need to cross over. Yeah. Jesus is truth. I am the way. I am the way. I'm the life. I'm the truth. I want to encourage you to take this message and dig into it. Take this message in prayer to God. In waiting. You know, sometimes it's good for us to stop thinking. Sometimes it's good for us to stop talking. Sometimes it's good for us to stop praying and wait. To hear. Listen. To hear. I want to encourage you to take this message. Take it to the Lord. If this message speaks to you, if this resonates with you, if you're hearing some things in this message that are pertinent, relevant, timely for you, then by all means, don't treat today like when we end the meeting, like it's over. Follow through. Follow up. Continue on. Track this stuff down by seeking the Lord first, seeking His kingdom first, asking Him in prayer to reveal to you how this might apply to you, to your life, to your circumstance and situation. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we need you.
Yes.
We know we have you. We know you've given us an inheritance that is unfading. We know that our inheritance is secure in you. We also know that there's a vast territory. There are elements of our inheritance that we want to explore. We want to cross over. We want to possess our possessions. We're coming to you. We're drawing near to you. We're saying to you that we believe that you are, and we know that you are, and we know you to be a rewarder of all of those that diligently seek you. So let this be a time. Give us grace and strengthen us in this time to seek you, to inquire of you, to ask you about our future, about these days, about our steps. I believe that there's grace in this word, and that grace superintends our obedience. That grace superintends our obedience. Further make this declaration that we're willing to be willing.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 54 says, "Wake my ear up, God."
Yes, Lord.
Wake up my ear, Lord, so I can hear. So I'm asking and declaring that these will be days that we'll be found to be hearing what our Father is saying. These are days that we will be strengthened to walk in our ordered steps in the Lord. So that in short order, in just days, weeks, and months, we will find a company has arisen around us and among us. A company of those whose armor and who are arrayed in humility and obedience. This is my prayer and declaration today. This is your heart, I believe, for your sons and for your people in these days. Lord, we look to you for help, for strength, and for guidance. We know that you are faithful. We know that you love us. We're ever so grateful for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Michael, I think I have something.
Tom, you wanna?
I can sit there. I mean, I have a lot, but I'm just gonna short it. I'm just gonna try to keep it short. So, yeah, as you guys can't see me. Anyways, crossing the river. Hebrews means river crosser. And there were two rivers they had to cross. There was the Red Sea when they left the world. That's the first river you need to cross, leave the world. And then the second river was the Jordan River. It means descent. It means dying.
Good.
And when you cross that river, you enter into rest, which is Christ, Canaan, the promised land. So two rivers, we need to be river crossers.
Good. Good, Tom. Anyone else in the room? If you want to share, if you have something to share, just ask you to kind of walk this direction and say it in the... They're leaving the room in droves. How about if we give those of you on Zoom an opportunity, if anyone wants to share, please unmute your mic and do so.
Michael, you got to press the, on the volume, press in on your volume, on the control.
No, I think we're good because I put it on the iPad. Okay. Let's try that.
Anyone on Zoom want to share? Cherish, I think. There you go.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, I just want to thank you, Michael, for this message. And now I can't speak. So, December 4th, the Lord promptly shut the doors to the employment that I was very fond of, the big hospital, the big skills, the heart, you know, like, and it crept up on me. Like, I never, ever, when I went into radiology, that's what I do. I'm x-ray tech. But before that, I was a mom of, you know, and homeschool 24/7, all that. So I'm not a career woman. But then the Lord opened doors and led me to work at a big Catholic hospital. And, but the work that he was doing inside of me, really has been tremendous. And, he promptly shut that door after 2.5 years. And, now I'm in that crossing the bridge, and your message today is just really amazing. Thank you.
Thank you. Carl and Cherish, if you would, please introduce yourselves.
Yeah.
We're Carl and Cherish Foley. We are under Ronnie Harris's family, I guess, his little plan. We're up in Oklahoma. Know many of you on here. Listened to many of you on here on many occasions in various ways. And we're just so happy to be able to attend these meetings. Whenever we can, and would like to, at some point, come see you guys in person.
that would be great. That would be great.
And we're so thankful to hear all of you and to see your faces. And it was really wonderful this morning at the beginning, because sometimes we feel like we're not prepared to see each other, and I just wanted to, like, shout out to all of you how strengthening that is. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys both for sharing. I wanna show you something.
Damn.
Gotta go down.
There you go.
Hello.
Hey out there.
Hey, let's pray for Cherish. Let's corporately pray for her. So just open your mouth and enter into just a few moments of prayer for her and for Carl, for their work and their place in the body. Lord, we just pray for them. Pray for them to be strengthened with might in the inner man. We pray, God, that this would be a day of you giving them meat and drink, of you drawing them up close and tight and strengthening them and encouraging them and giving them a view and a vision of their future. Let them see their steps in your destiny. This is our prayer. We know this is your heart. And for that reason, Lord, we just love you. And we know that you can reach all the way to Oklahoma, God. You can reach all the way to Louisiana, God. We know that you are always with us. You will never leave or forsake us. So strengthen these in this season and let them rise in strength and run their race with consistency all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, John Girth. Unmute yourself, if you would, sir. John and Eunice.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Hey, hey. Introduce yourselves, please.
Well, I'm John Girth. This is my wife, Eunice. We reside in Brentwood, Tennessee, which is right outside of Nashville. So...
where it's currently 6 degrees.
6 degrees and snow and ice.
Wow.
So anyway, we had nothing except this meeting to attend to today. This is so we've been a part of Sam's house for several years, and have heard Michael before, and greatly appreciate the teaching today. This is really timely. So I'm just glad to be with you all, glad to be sharing in the same message, and looking forward to crossing over.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John and Eunice. Always good to see you guys. Always, always good to see you. When you said snow and ice and 6 degrees, I remembered a passage from the Old Testament that says that God sends a plentiful rain, forcing man's hands to inactivity. So maybe God kind of locked you up today so you could be with us and we could see
That's
you
right.
and be with you.
Yes, He did.
And we thank Steve in Virginia for reminding us about today. That's nice.
Yeah, yeah, wonderful. Well, thank you guys for being on and joining with us. Anybody else want to share today? Hey, go ahead, Kara.
Yeah.
Karen?
Okay. I'm Deacon McGill. This is my wife, Karen. We're in West Central Texas. We're under Doug and Nancy Allitt, our spiritual fathers. Karen had something she wanted to share.
Can y'all hear okay?
We can hear you just fine.
Okay. As you began to speak, the Lord had us in a place where we've been being strengthened to understand our identity in Christ. And the very first question that you brought up at, when you began to speak concerning crossing the bridge, and this is not a new message in my heart, because the Lord has us in the place of recognizing who we are, but you asked the question, what is slowing you down? What is stopping you? And I have come to fully realize what stops me is fear of being received, fear of the body of Christ receiving me. And so many times when, as we've walked with the Lord and we're so grateful for His grace and mercy, and He's been in our life a very, very long time and has strengthened us in this journey. And every place we've been, we've received strength. But in this part of the household that He's brought us to, there was a whole lot of, and you spoke to this as well, whole lot of researching and understanding what was our truth that the world taught us and religion taught us, and laying down lies. And we were actually in a lot of shock at a lot of things that we believed and a lot of things that we were participating in that we had conflated with who God was. And
So just the beauty of finding our Lord has strengthened our identity in Him, because we were trying to fit into a performance identity of what the religious world tells you you're supposed to be. And in that, there was a lot of performance in our life. And when the Lord slowed us down and stopped us, it was very, very confusing. And so that was about 7 years ago. And now, up into this, maybe the last couple, 3 years, He's been really strengthening us. And another thing that we've had to really deal with as truth is what we accepted to be community. And the Lord has been stabilizing us and understanding as He's brought the strength of the body of Christ, where I'm losing fear of being received. It's actually happening because I've come into relationship with people of God. You spoke to this. It's incredible how you've just confirmed what the Lord's been speaking to me, that humility and obedience is the core of who we're becoming. And it's a strength to all of us. And if we're all looking to obey our Father and to walk in that humility, people stop being afraid of us. Amen. That's what I'm experiencing in the community as I come to know some of you. And I just wanted to voice and confirm that this is what the Lord is doing in our life. What you prophesied today is what He's doing. Thank you for giving us time to share. We appreciate you, Michael, and all you're doing.
Thank you,
God Dee. Bless all of you. And it's great to see that crowd there.
Yeah, good
I'm
folks.
Glad you showed them to us.
Good.
It's so great to good folks. See a group.
Good folks, family. Hey, we want to pray for you, Karen.
Thank you, sir.
Before you started speaking, I clearly heard the spirit of rejection, and our ability to see ourselves as received is often obscured by the work of the spirit of rejection. So, first thing we want to do as a house today, first thing we want to do is we want to declare to you that we receive you.
Amen.
We receive you, Karen. You know, there's, like I said earlier, the price of admission has already been paid. You don't have to earn your way in. You have you're a VIP, girl. You get that word? You're a VIP. So, God bless you, and we're going to pray for you. Let's pray for Karen right now. Lord, we just pray for and lift up our blessed sister Karen right now in West Texas this morning. Lord, that you would send out your word, send out your truth, and send out your light, Lord, to Karen's spirit, and continue this good work in her. This good work of rooting her in her identity firmly and securely in every way, Lord. This is your purpose and your will for Karen. Thank you for Deacon and Karen. I see a lighthouse in West Texas. And I see lighthouse tenders in West Texas when I see these guys. So, Lord, strengthen them and give them courage to run their race, Lord, and give them the courage to understand fully and completely that they never have to compare themselves with anybody else, that you've made them uniquely them, and you've called them to your purposes. So strengthen them so they can run in the ways of God all of the days of their lives, in Jesus' name. Hey, Richard, if you got your hand up, unmute your mic if you would.
Yeah, Michael, I just heard a word for Karen.
Come on with it.
I know she doesn't really know me that well, but I met her the last time I was there. Karen, I heard the Lord saying to you, we're all familiar with the scripture in Romans 12:3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every one man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And I heard the Lord say for me to tell you, that's not what you are facing. You're in conjunction with what Michael's talking about today. You need to receive a new perspective about yourself. You need to think of yourself. You're not thinking of yourself more highly. You need to think of yourself more highly. You need to think of yourself according to what God has told you you are by the grace that He's given you. In other words, you're not thinking more highly than you ought to think. You're thinking more lowly than you should. And in conjunction with that, I think it's in Ephesians that says, you are accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
That's what He says about you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
Amen. Thank
you. That's all I had, Mike. Thank you, Richard.
Thank you all so much.
Absolutely, Karen. Good, always good to see Deacon and Karen. They were here on November the 18th. They came for our day gathering, and it was a wonderful day of fellowship, and it was awesome to have you guys come, and you're welcome here anytime. Well, maybe not all the time. In other words, call in advance, please. Just let us know. Who's got Stephanie? You got your hand up. Unmute. There you go.
There we go. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we got you.
Okay. This is kind of echoing actually what Richard said and goes to what Karen was speaking about. Richard and I are going through some real challenges right now, and one of the things that I've been having to guard against, we've been talking about reality, truth and reality. One of the things that I'm having to guard against is my perception. I think it's a clever way for the enemy to rein us in and keep us limited by showing us or giving us a perception that is not reality. Mm-hmm. Perception can seem so real when you're in the moment. And it creates fear and it restricts you, and that's exactly what he's trying to do. Every move that I make, I'm trying to look at this and say, is this me tying my reality to his truth, or is it me tying my reality to what I'm seeing as my perception? I'm fumbling this, but what I'm trying to say is we do need to keep looking up to him, know who he says we are, and not listen to that voice that tells us we're not enough, or what, fill in the blank. It can be anything that limits us, keeps us reined in.
Excellent, so. Stephanie, we're going to pray for you, but I see a couple of... Teresa Dennington, did you have your mic unmuted? Did you have something?
Well, I did. First of all, I want to thank you for this word, because I asked the Lord, you know, that I needed to hear his word today. And I'm thinking what I'm hearing is, like myself, most of us have a perception problem. I've had a perception problem for a number of years, and the Lord has been very gracious. And I have been saying, in fact, I told Kathy Cagle when we talked last week, that I believed, I heard the Lord saying that this was the year that I was going to walk in the things of God and what He had purposed for me. And in order to do that, I have to have His perception. Because perception is seen beyond the visible. It is seen according to what God has said and what he sees. And perception has blocked me for a number of years because I wanted to have the perception of what my circumstances look like or my family issues look like and what I believed about myself. So this message today is a really powerful word that I think we all really need to dig into to really get the perception of God and what he says about us and for us definitely to come into agreement. I know I told Brother Mike last year that, you know, the word I was hearing was alignment, that we needed to come into alignment with what God is saying and what God is doing. And so my encouragement is, first of all, to say that Karen, Richard, and I'm sorry, I didn't get the little girl's last name, but you're not alone in this strategy of the enemy that he's had in causing us to walk in ways that are not because of perception. So it's a powerful word that we have been given today, that it's definitely, I believe, the year for us to cross over from mindsets that have hindered and kept us from the things and the purposes of God so that he can be revealed on earth as he is.
Wonderful, Teresa. Thank you. Thank you so much. Teresa, I hope you see and perceive, or maybe perceive and see, that you yourself are very much in a different place already. So, yes, this year will prove, it will continue to roll out, and it will become more and more manifest as the year rolls forward. But, Teresa, you're already in a new and different place, and I'm proud of you. I'm with you. We are with you. You're not alone. And keep up the good work. Thank you for sharing. Stephanie, I know you heard that.
I did.
And I want to say two things to you. Number one, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." You got a knower on the inside of you.
Come on.
Your knower ain't broke.
That's it.
Your knower works. It works just exactly like it's designed to work. Don't overthink this. In the moments that you find the swirl of thoughts, back out. Just back out. Back out into a place of stillness. It's in that place of stillness that you'll be able to actually discern which voice is the voice of the Lord. So, relax. He's got you. He's got Richard. He's got this. Richard, I hope you got my email this morning. You did a beautiful job on your ministry report. I see so much growth, so much maturity in you. Just keep it up. I know you guys are going, you're facing some challenges, but I have every assurance from the Lord that you're going to be victorious, that you're going to be, you're going to have that more than conquerors manifested in you in this season. So keep doing what you're doing. Don't be weary in well doing. You are doing well. Don't look around behind you to know whether or not you're walking in obedience. You have a hearing relationship with the Holy Spirit, so you're actually walking in obedience, which means for all of us, most often it means we walk out of things, then we walk into things. So you guys are in a good place. We're praying for you. We're standing with you. Anyone else want to share this morning? I know that, Steve, did you have your hand up earlier?
I was just praising the Lord because along with everyone else, what I'm seeing is that this is not just what the Lord is doing in small little pockets, but he's bringing forth a new life across this whole body. And we're just being able to come together in this small little piece and see God moving amongst his people in the same way. We've been walking through the same things ourselves, Virginia and I have, and even this morning the Lord's begun to give us a new perspective, even before we joined in, and everything that you've spoken and that each one of you has shared has just continued to build upon what the Lord's already been showing us. And I was raising my hand because I was praising the Lord at every turn. So
yeah.
Just love you all so much, and what a blessing it is to share real life with you.
Thank you, Steve. Randy, did you have your hand up?
No, I was responding to Cherish, but thank you. Hello, everyone. Randy from South Jersey. But since you said something, excuse my voice, I'm tackling a cold. I do want to say I was one of those folks who Michael reached out to pretty quickly after he received this word. And I'd like to say that me even coming out and being a part of the Zoom call today is me kind of beginning to take those steps to cross over. I've always had those, went through, you know, pretty heavy time over the past few years coming out of the divorce, and then found myself almost like pitching a tent right outside of the divorce. And felt very stuck, didn't understand. I knew I was out from a, you know, a dark place, but sitting there and just not knowing where to go next. I mean, doing my due diligence, spending time with the Lord, going to work every day. But it wasn't until Michael had reached out that I'm going to give like another kind of picture here too, is that he was speaking to me. I saw myself kind of like in a cell with the doors open, yet I was still sitting there and not moving. And as he spoke to me, I could just feel like literally scales falling off, revealing things that, you know, they weren't shameful, but just like how I felt about myself. And it's just like restoration came, but I literally had to change that mindset. And he also threatened to give me a couple of things to kind of step out to help me cross over, and that concerned me. So I started thinking, I better make some steps here before Michael gives me a list. Like I said, this is one of the examples, in addition to a few other things that I've done since we spoke. So it's a pleasure seeing you all, and I hope to be down there one day as well. And thanks.
So I threatened you, huh? Don't be afraid, it's just me.
A very loving spiritual father, by the way. I needed that little tough love, so thank you. I appreciate it. Well, definitely in a better place.
Yeah, absolutely, Randy. Thank you for sharing. We love Randy. Randy's up in southern New Jersey, so
yeah,
it's not just a rock's throw. She's way up country, but I want to encourage all of you in the room, on the Zoom. I really want to encourage all of you. And this has already started. Kathy Cagle and Teresa, Stephanie, various ones of you, Karen, McGill. I know that you guys are reaching out to one another. And this community that a number of you have spoken about, this community is very accessible by Zoom. It's very accessible to every one of us. So I want to encourage you guys to reach out to one another. you and I, all each, every one of us, we know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't have it all. I don't have it all. You don't have it all. We need the part that the other carries and brings. So I can't police it. I don't intend to. I'm not going to ride herd on anybody. But I'm inviting you and encouraging you to reach out to one another. And not just limited to the folks in the meeting today. But you have a serious contribution to release and bring to the body of Christ and to those who don't know the Lord. So be about your Father's business. Again, obedience is the key. Don't have to guess. Don't have to make stuff up. Just walk in the Father's will for you and be about His business. Guys, we've had a lovely time. I believe that this has been a meaningful time. Celeste, I don't want to exit without asking you if you have anything at all that you might want to add. Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Celeste is down in, sorry, I cannot remember and pronounce the name of the town. You're going to help us right now. We're going to get a geography lesson. What's the name of the town you're in, Celeste?
I'm originally from Pretoria, South Africa, but I've moved to Polokwane. It's in the olden days, maybe about 30 years ago, it was called Pietersburg, but they've changed the name of the town to Polokwane now.
Okay. Well, it's always good to see you, and God's richest blessings of grace and peace upon you and your husband and your family and your business affairs and every aspect of your life. We will catch up soon.
Thank you.
Thank you, Celeste. Well, here we are.
Bye.
We're going to sign off, but it's been wonderful to be with all of you guys today. God bless your week and month, and we'll be in touch. If you did not get the written message by email and you want a copy of it, please reach out to me, and I'll make sure that you get it. God bless you. We love you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Love you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Love you.
Bye. Love you.
Bye.
All you guys.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye.